Let's look at our theme passage for this series that we're in, for this time of Advent that we're in. And if you recall, it's from Isaiah chapter 9, and it's verse 2, and it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And if you were here last week, you'll remember as we read the next five or six verses of this passage that what it goes on to describe is the birth of Jesus into our world. What it goes on to describe is this state of perfection where the Messiah enters into the world and he takes everything that is wrong and he sets it right and he corrects it. And the situation it describes is one of incredible joy. When we read the message, if we look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says this: "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress." And then if we look immediately after our verse, in verse 3, it says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder." The message is clear if you would just read these verses, that the world is a place, I love that it uses the term gloomy. The world is a place that is gloomy and people were in distress. And then the Messiah comes into this world, comes into a gloomy, distressed world, and he brings joy to it. He brings joy like a farmer who has a great crop in the harvest season. He brings joy like a warrior who's been successful after a battle. It's an experience of overwhelming joy that the Messiah is bringing into the world. And so as we think about the coming of Christ and about what we celebrate at Christmas 2,000 years later, since that Messiah has come, we're all living in this state of perpetual joy, right? Do you live in a state where there's rejoicing all of the time going on in your life? I don't think we experience that very much. You know, is that the kind of joy that's burning in your heart when the alarm wakes you up in the morning to get ready for work? Is that the kind of joy that you experience as you're driving down 81 or 83 or 283 or Derry Street or all of the other streets that are clogged up with traffic every morning in the area? Is that the kind of joy you experience when you need to come home and tell your parent that you didn't do very well on an exam or on your report card? Is that the kind of joy you experience when you see that your spouse once again forgot to rinse out their cereal bowl before they put it in the sink in the morning? You know, is that the kind of joy that you have when you talk to your child who seems like they just will not listen no matter what you say, or they'll do the exact opposite of what you say all the time? I think if we're honest, if we look at these verses, would you say you identify more with a life of gloom, as a person of gloom living in distress, or would you say that you walk around in kind of this perpetual state of rejoicing? And I'm sure for many of us that this is kind of a wavering experience, that we kind of vacillate between these moments of joy and happiness, you know, mountaintop experiences and these valley kinds of experiences. But that's not really the way that joy is spoken of in Scripture. Those kind of mountaintop moments, that's more like happiness. And happiness and joy are different. And it's important to make a distinguishment between happiness and joy. And so there are a few things we're going to look at. One is this, that happiness is something that happens to us. But real joy, like it talked about in the video, the idea of real joy is something that happens in us. So if you think about that, happiness is something that happens to us. Happiness is something that happens outside of us and that makes us feel a certain way. But joy is something that's internal. It's something that doesn't kind of waver back and forth like that. To go on, happiness is something that's based on our immediate circumstances, but real joy is something that's based on our ultimate reality. So there are things that happen in the moment that make us happy or that make us unhappy. But when we think about what it means to be joyful, We remember that there's an ultimate reality that's taking place around us. We remember that there's more than just the moment that we're in that should affect our level of joy or our level of happiness or our emotions. Happiness can waver. And really, almost more importantly, happiness is something that can be elusive for long stretches of time. But real joy is something that's steady. You know, sometimes those valley experiences in life where we feel low, they last for a long time. Sometimes it seems like there's just so much that's wrong that's going on in our lives that the valley just keeps going and keeps getting deeper and deeper and darker and darker. And so those feelings of happiness, they can be elusive for us. They can be a long time in between kind words or kind actions or that kind of perception. But real joy is something that's steady. It doesn't kind of have those big swings because it's consistent. And finally, happiness is insecure because it can be taken away at a moment's notice. But real joy is confident and is a positivity that perseveres through difficult circumstances in life. And that's kind of going along with everything we've said. That there's an insecurity in happiness, and you see that sometimes in people. Sometimes even, you know, when something really good happens to someone, they're still waiting for the bottom to fall out. You know, sometimes even when they you get a promotion at work but maybe you think, but I hate this job, you know, or you have an opportunity for something really nice to happen or something really good to happen. And you kind of approach it with a glass half empty sort of perspective where even if it's something good, you find a way to see the bad in that. And that's because happiness, those feelings of fleeting happiness, they're insecure. They can be gone at a moment's notice. They can just kind of vaporize and disappear if something bad is there. But there's a steadiness in joy where it perseveres. There's a confidence in that regardless of the situations we experience, we can still encounter joy. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 2 to see when joy enters into the Christmas story. In verses 8 to 12, it says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" The angel, when he comes to them and they're afraid, he says he's bringing news of great joy to them. And that news is the gospel. He's bringing the news to them that Jesus, that the Messiah is coming in the world to right all of the wrongs like we read about in Isaiah chapter 9. He's talking about the fulfillment of that prophecy, the fulfillment of the time when the Messiah comes into a world of darkness and gloom and distress, and he brings this perpetual state of rejoicing as if all of these good things have happened to people. And so we ask ourselves, did Christmas make everyone happy? Did that first Christmas, did the birth of Christ? If we read through the story, we see that it made King Herod furious. You know, that it made this person who saw his kind of authority and power threatened, it turned him into kind of a madman. And he ordered the killings of all of these children. As we look at the life of Christ and we see the way he interacted with religious leaders in his time, you would not say that he made them happy. Even as he challenged his people, even as he sometimes challenged or questioned his own disciples, you wouldn't say that Jesus made everyone happy. And yet, you have this prophecy in Isaiah that says when the Messiah comes, he's bringing joy for all people. You have the words of the angel here to the shepherds that says that Jesus is coming into the world and he's bringing joy to all people. Happiness and joy are different things in life. And too often, we settle for experiences of fleeting happiness, experiences of happiness that can be gone quickly, instead of pursuing real joy, a joy that persists through even the most significant hardships that we can encounter in life. And lots of times it doesn't take significant hardship to rob us of our joy. Lots of times it's really small and insignificant and stupid things that we encounter. Lots of times very trivial things rob us of our joy. Becca would gladly attest that one of the quickest ways to rob me of joy is to go shopping. It's not that I dislike buying things, but it's that whole process of being in a store and the crowds and everything like that that comes along with shopping is something that I just can't stand. I want to get in the store, get what I want, go through self-checkout, and get back in the car as quickly as possible. And that's just kind of the attitude I have. And so while we're in this holiday season where lots of people are doing lots of shopping and we're seeing lots of images like this with Black Friday where there are just crowds and people just rolling through stores, I am a lot more like Julie Andrews in this picture, outside of the dancing and the dress and things like that, you know, where I just could not care less about the sales that are going on or what's taking place or the shopping that's out there. And so as I thought about this idea of being robbed of joy, it took me back to this memory that's pretty fresh. It's a couple months ago, but it was something that happened in shopping. And lots of you know that last January, in the midst of that enormous snowstorm that was going on, we moved into a new home. And shortly after we moved into the house, we were kind of trying to get settled. We had been in a pretty small apartment, and so we didn't have a lot of things like furniture and stuff like that we were trying to figure out. And so in our boys' room, we didn't have a dresser for them. And so they had clothes that were stacked up on the floor in laundry baskets or on a shelf, and we were trying to kind of figure all of that out. And then the Rathbuns were kind enough to offer a dresser to us for the boys' room. And so we gladly took that dresser, and it was pink. And so it didn't quite match with the decor style of the boys' room that was green and blue and had like a lot of maps and sort of this travel theme that we were working with. But we took it, we got some paint, we sanded it, we painted it. It was a pretty easy project that we went through, put a couple coats on it. And then the last thing was that we were going to replace the knobs that were also pink on it. And so we were going around and we were kind of looking at a few different options for replacing these knobs. And one weekend we happened to be with Becca's parents and we went to this store that is well known for home kind of decor, home knickknacks, all of that kind of stuff. I want to say Home Goods, but it wasn't the store Home Goods, but a place like that. And so we were kind of shopping in the store, and we're looking around for knobs for this dresser. And that's kind of one of the, like, Lowe's, Home Depot, a sporting goods store. That's more of, like, my speed with shopping, the things that don't rob my joy. And so I was fine, and we were looking around, and eventually we found what we both immediately perceived to be the perfect knob for this dresser. It was white, and it had a navy blue, a compass rose on it. And so since the theme was travel, since the dresser was painted blue, we thought, oh, this is perfect. They were like $250 or something like that. So the only problem was that we could only find one on the shelf. And so, and we needed 10. So we asked the person at the store, and they, you know, they kind of tried to look around for us. They tried to help us for a little while. They checked in the computer, and they said, well, it looks like we only have this one knob in right now. But it looks like there's a shipment that's coming in. We're going to get more of these knobs. And so you can take it up to the front. And they called it like a rain check procedure where you could order it there. And so I took it up to the front. I explained to the person that we needed 9 more of them. They explained the way it works was that you pay for all 10 of them up front. They order the other one into the store. It was a long trip for us. It was like an hour and a half away, but it was like 20 minutes from Becca's parents. And so we kind of set it up where they would get the call when the shipment came in. They'd pick them up. We were going to see them the next month, and so we could get them at that time. So the matter was solved, and we were out of the store, and I was happy with that. And then we come home, don't think about the knobs, everything's fine. A couple days before we go to see Becca's parents, her mom says, hey, I never got any call about the dresser knobs. I didn't hear if they came in or not. Did you guys get a call and missed it? And we said, no, and we didn't give them our number. We only gave them yours. So we're driving out, and as we were going to their house, I called to try to figure out if they had the knobs in and they were waiting for us or not. And it was easily an hour that I was on the phone just waiting to talk with someone who could tell me anything about the knobs. And so I could feel, even as I'm telling the story, I could kind of feel the heat rising on my neck. And I've thought about the story a couple times this week, and every time it's the same kind of feeling. So, I'm talking on the phone with this person, and they're not giving me any answers. I'm trying to describe what the knob was. I'm giving them the number on our receipt. I'm explaining I already paid for 9 that I haven't gotten yet. They were supposed to be in that week. All of this is going on. They're shuffling me from person to person to person. And then I talk to I say at one point, as my joy is quickly being depleted, I say, could I please speak with a manager? And they say, sure. And so I put a manager on the phone, and I explain the whole situation again. So I've done this multiple times now. And I say, they can't find anything on record. Can you just tell me if you have the knobs? I'll be like 20 minutes away, and I could swing by and pick them up. I have the receipt saying I already paid for them, and we go through this whole process again. And so what ensues at that point is that for the next, I don't know how long, I couldn't even say, for a long time, this manager, I'm on the phone with her, and she is sending text message pictures of of dresser knobs to Becca's phone to try to find the right one. And I'm saying it is a white knob with a navy blue compass rose on it, like the image in the corner of a map. It's pretty easy to distinguish. She's sending me pictures of blue knobs with white flowers, and I'm like, that's not that kind of rose. It's a different rose. She's sending me pictures of green knobs with metal patterns on it, all kinds of like, there's nothing even remotely close to what I'm saying, and I just keep saying, nope, that's not it. Nope, that's not it. White knob, blue compass rose, that's not it. And this goes on and on and on. And then eventually she says, oh, I think I see what you're talking about, and sends me a picture, and I say, great. That's it. We'll be there tomorrow. Can you set it aside? Do you have 9 of them? I go through all of that. And she says, yep, that's fine. And I say, can I please have your name? And she says, yeah, that's good. She said, I won't be here tomorrow. I'll leave a note for the manager. They'll be in a bag. They'll be ready for you. And I say, great. I go in the next day to customer service. They have no idea what I'm talking about. The manager there hasn't heard anything. I say, okay, I'll just go grab the knobs off the shelf. There aren't any knobs on the shelf. I give the name of the manager, and they say, okay, well, the person who handles the rain checks is on break right now. They'll be back in a half an hour. So I'm sitting there fuming angry over $2.50 dresser knobs. And they come back, and they say, we can't find them. And I say, okay, this was a manager, call her, ask her where they're at. And they say, okay. And so they call her on her day off, they get a hold of her. Eventually they come up and they say, they found the knobs, and they hand me a bag, and I go to check the bag. And when I look in, they're the right knobs, and there are 6 of them and not 9 of them. And I looked up at the manager and I said, this is not going to work for me. And so this whole scenario kind of plays out. You know, she says, there's a store a half an hour away in the wrong direction for us. They have the knobs. They have them there. You can go pick them up. And I said, no, we can't go pick them up. You can go pick them up. And she said, okay, I'll go pick them up. You can come back tomorrow and pick them up. I said, no, we live an hour and a half away. You can go pick them up and mail them to me. She says, great. I'll do it today. They'll be in the mail tomorrow. She can tell I'm short. I'm not like a guy who loses my cool, but I'm like on the edge right now. So she says, they'll be in the mail first thing tomorrow morning. Second thing the next morning, I called and said, hey, are the knobs in the mail? Long pause. A story about how things got busy at the store. She never made it to the other store. She didn't pick them up. She was going to make it over that day and send them out in the mail. I said, okay. I called back the next day. Hey, are those knobs in the mail? No. I'm going to make it there today. I said, okay, what's your name? Hung up the phone, called the corporate offices. The knobs were in the mail overnight in less than an hour. I'd gotten calls from managers apologizing. They said they had an all-store meeting to address the situation. Everything like that's going on. And I'm sitting there at the end of it all, and I'm saying, I don't know what's more insane about this story. The fact that it took all of this effort to get 3 dresser knobs, or the fact that I'm fuming angry over $7.50 in dresser knobs. But that's what happens when we exchange happiness for joy. We go through these moments where we find joy in stupid things, and where we lose joy over even stupider things. And that's kind of the way that lots of our lives work. And this is the kicker, really. That it happens over dumb things like dresser knobs. But life is a lot more serious than dresser knobs. And lots of times the things that affect our happiness, the things that rob us of our joy, are really hard, difficult things that we experience in life. You know, sometimes we get a call when we have tests done at the doctors, where we find out that there are negative results that have come back, and it throws us for a real loop in life. Sometimes we get a call from people that we love and care about, from family members who have passed away. Sometimes we get a call from a friend who's going through a really difficult season or a time in their marriage, and you're not sure what to say to them. Sometimes you walk into work and you find out that the bonus you were counting on isn't coming this Christmas, or you find out that they're downsizing, or you find out, you know, that someone you really cared about is gone from the office, or any number of bad things that could happen. You know, there are all of these experiences that we have in life that affect us and that rob us of our joy. And so this morning, we're going to look at this, at a few ideas about joy that we read in Scripture. And as we think about Jesus bringing joy into our lives, we're going to look at the words of Paul in the book of Philippians. And as we look at this, there's going to be four lessons of joy that we're going to point out. And as you turn to Philippians, and it's a short book, there's just one real key piece of context in Philippians that I want to highlight for us. And that's this, that this is a letter of Paul. And when you look through the New Testament, you see that Paul wrote a lot of the letters that we read in there. And specifically, this letter is one of Paul's letters that's called a prison letter. And the reason it's called a prison letter is not because he had a pen pal who was in prison. It's because Paul was in prison hearing about churches that he had gone to, and he's writing letters to them to instruct them, to encourage them, to build them up and to disciple them, to teach them about God. So Paul, while he is in chains for preaching the gospel, is writing to other Christians to teach them and encourage them. And if you read through the book of Acts, you find that there are three occasions, as we try to kind of pinpoint where this writing's from, you find that there are three occasions in the book of Acts where Paul is in prison. So it's something that happened to him multiple times for preaching the gospel. And it's likely that in this scenario, it's while he is in Rome. That's kind of what church history would tell us, that Paul writes this letter while he's in prison and in Rome. And it's a serious situation. We shouldn't read into it that it's a prison sentence like when a celebrity is convicted for insider trading or for tax fraud or something like that. Paul talks in the letter about how this prison sentence, this experience he's in, is a life or death kind of situation. And in that, he writes, in one of the central themes of the book of Philippians is this idea of joy. And so we're going to see what we can learn from him. And this might seem a little bit backwards. We're going to start in Paul's closing exhortations to the people. We're going to look in chapter 4 and kind of look at the end of the letter and then jump back and look at the beginning. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And in this passage, we learn an important lesson for all of us. Do not allow your circumstances to rob you of your joy. To read that passage again, that first line, rejoice in the Lord always. Then a little bit later, do not be anxious about anything. Right after that, in every situation. There's no circumstance that we encounter where Paul says it's all right that we lose the joy that we have in Christ. And it's significant when we think he's writing this from death row. He's writing this from a moment when he, again, this isn't explicitly noted in the book of Acts. It kind of goes beyond the book of Acts. But what church history tells us is that Paul goes to Rome in prison, and then as the great persecution of the church breaks out under Nero, he's executed as a martyr for the faith. And before this is happening, and with that kind of writing on the wall, Paul is saying to these people, in all circumstances, no matter what happens, that we should be people who are not robbed of our joy. And there are a few specific things that Paul talks about that provide that joy for us. And so to see that, we're going to look back and read from Philippians chapter 1. And as we start, we're going to read, it's right after the introduction where Paul kind of says, this is Paul, I'm writing to you, and gives a quick blessing. And then he says this, starting in verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so in these verses, we see Paul identify kind of two motivators for joy in his life. He says that he always prays with joy for the people of Philippi, for the Christians, for the church that is growing in Philippi. And then he talks about longing for them, and the language it uses is with the affection of Christ Jesus. These are people that Paul loves deeply. And as a result of the love that he has for them, the affection that he has for them, it says that when he prays for them, he is filled with joy on their behalf. It is the people, the Christians in his life that provide him with joy. And the message that we take from that is that we find joy in the people that God has placed in our lives. That's a good thing for us. To look for joy in the people that God has given us. And what this doesn't mean is that people will never cause us problems. What this doesn't mean is that people will never let us down. It doesn't mean that people won't mess up. It doesn't mean that people will be perfect. And even if the people we interacted with were perfect, we wouldn't be. And so things would still get messed up between us. It doesn't mean that we look for all of our joy in other people. But what this passage tells us, what Paul tells us in there, as he takes joy in the people of Philippi, is that we should take joy in the people that God has placed in our lives. And if you're not sure where to start with placing joy in the people God's placed in your life, just look around this room. Look around the people who you're here with right now and understand that you're not here by coincidence. You're not here by accident. You're not just here by chance, but you're here because God has brought us together in an effort that we might love each other, that we might show the affection of Christ that he talks about with each other, and that we might find joy in each other. And so if you're looking for a way to do that, then go to a family that's near you today and ask them what they're doing for lunch after church. Or ask them what they're doing for lunch after the business meeting for members after church, before lunch. So ask them about that. If you're looking for a way to connect with people, you know, join a small group. Get involved in that way. If you're looking for a way to connect with people, this past week we had two great opportunities with a great soup night on Tuesday where we were able to get together and have dinner with people. We had an opportunity on Friday where the dads and some guys got together and watched a movie with kids so that the ladies could have a free night. I mean, there are all kinds of opportunities here to get involved with people that God has placed us in fellowship with and to take joy in one another. And that's one of the messages that we see in Scripture, that there's this relational element in joy with other people. And then there's another piece that's also really important that we see in these verses, and it's this, that we need to find joy in the calling that God has placed on our lives. You should find joy in the calling that God has given to you. And some of you can say, look, I get it. If I had Paul's missionary travels all around the world, you know, if I was able to experience all of these different cultures, if I was able to, you know, preach the gospel to people, if I was able to have kind of a glamorous calling like that, then I would appreciate, I would find joy in the calling that God placed in my life. But you don't understand what my calling is like. You don't understand what my job is like. You don't understand what my marriage is like. You don't understand what my life is like. You can kind of fill in the blank with all of these things. But if that's kind of how you feel, if that's what you might be tempted to say, then let me remind you that Paul is writing this letter from prison. Paul is writing this letter before he's executed for his calling. And if you read through the book of Acts, it doesn't get much more glamorous than this. When we read through about the life of Paul, what we see is someone who's on the run lots of times from people that are trying to cause harm to him. What we see is someone who's always kind of defending the gospel, making these intellectual arguments for the validity of the gospel against people who think he's either a nut job or a heretic or a cult leader or something like that. You know, what we see is a guy who's shipwrecked, a guy who's arrested multiple times, and ultimately a guy who's executed. And yet, in the midst of all of that reality, and after a lot of those things, except for the execution, have taken place, Paul's words say, "I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you..." He who placed a calling on you, you know, when God gives us our objectives, our mission in life, will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There's a joy that comes in our calling. There's not always a happiness that comes in our calling. There certainly is oftentimes not an ease that comes in the calling that God's given us. But there's a joy when we're living into the calling that God has for us. And finally, the last scripture that we're going to read comes to us in verse 18. And so starting in verse 12, really, Paul begins this process where he's telling them about the reality of his prison sentence, where he's saying to them, hey, I don't know how this is going to shake out. You know, on one hand, I would love to be freed from prison so that I can keep preaching the gospel. And on the other hand, I long to be with Christ. So he's kind of fully embraced living into this calling, whatever that entails. And then in verse 18, he says this, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." And in this, what we see is that Paul's ultimate joy is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That regardless of his circumstances, regardless of his future, regardless of what will happen to him in the moment he's in, is that he has a confidence in his joy, an unwavering kind of sense of joy that comes to him because of who Christ is and what he's done on his behalf. And the message for us is the same, that we need to find joy in Christ. Christ is our ultimate joy. He's our deliverer from a life of sorrow. He's our healer in the midst of sickness and death. He is the one who forgives all of our sin and our wrongdoing in this life. He's the one who fills us with a sense of joy, even in the midst of loneliness, even in the midst when we don't feel loved by others, even in the midst when we look in the mirror and we don't really feel like we love ourselves. God is our source of joy. The work of Christ is our source of joy. When we think back to that prophecy in Isaiah, Christ is the one who brings joy into our world of gloom, our world where we live in distress. Christ is the one who brings light into our world of darkness. And outside of knowing Christ, and outside of depending on Christ, we can know momentary happiness. But it's only through Christ that we have a joy that surpasses this world, because it's through Christ that we have an eternal life that surpasses this world, that goes beyond this world. It's only through depending on Christ for our joy that we have the opportunity to really experience joy that surpasses the circumstances and the trials that we have in life. So I want to leave you with this thought. If you're here and you're a Christian and you believe in Christ and you follow him and you acknowledge him, then think about these four areas that are listed. Don't allow the circumstances in life you have, the trials you experience, to rob you of your joy. Look for joy in the other people that God has placed in your life. Look for joy in the calling that God has given you in your life. And remember that joy is not found in good things that happen, in stupid things like finding the right dresser knobs, in huge things like finding the right job or the right spouse. Those things provide a sense of joy. Those things provide part of, you know, that's part of our relationships. That's part of our calling. But our ultimate sense of joy in this life is something that we experience that comes from Christ. So remember that and think about that and try to apply that in your life. And if you're sitting here and you don't know Christ, then that last point is the key point that you need to know. That for joy in life that surpasses our trials, we need to know Christ. That we need to place our faith in him. That we need to understand that when the Messiah came at Christmas, when the kingdom of God began his rule on earth, that it provides an opportunity for us to experience joy in the midst of difficulty. And there's no better time and no better place to acknowledge him and to place faith in him than today. So right now, as the worship team comes, we're going to close in prayer. And if you would like to place faith in Christ, I'll instruct you and I'll encourage you to pray along with me silently at a certain point. And if you do that, I'd encourage you either to talk to me or to talk to the person you came with today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the joy that you have given us. God, we thank you for the joy that surpasses any trials that we experience in this life. God, we thank you for the joy that you've given us in each other. We thank you for the joy that you've given us in our callings in life, whether that is as spouses, as parents, with our vocation, in the neighborhoods you've placed us. God, we recognize that we have joy that is ultimately found in you and in the work of your Son coming into this world and living and dying and rising again on our behalf. And if you've never prayed to place your faith in Christ and would like to do that today, please pray this with me in the quiet of your own heart. God, I confess that I have done wrong and that I do not deserve to experience the joy and new life you offer me. Please forgive me of my sins through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I place my faith in you for joy in this life. And I place my hope for eternal life in Christ. God, we thank you for this. And we love you. Amen.